stories told about Adam. Stories told about Adam, and Adam was chilling out into the Garden of Eden. And Adam was in the Garden of Eden, and he was walking around, but Adam was lonely. So God looked down, and he looked at Adam, and he said, "Adam, it's not good for you to be alone." And I'm glad God said that, right? Amen. So God looked at Adam and says, "God, Adam, I'm going to make you a person. I'm going to make you a person. This person is going to be so special to you." Right? And I got to pause here and warn that this is a PG meeting today. So if you have kids that you don't want to hear any of this stuff, maybe you should take them next door. But God said to Adam, "Look, I'm going to make you this person. And this person is going to be so special. She's going to cook for you all the time. She's going to clean for you all the time. She's going to give you all the lovemaking you want, anytime you want it." Adam's like, "Great, God. What's this going to call me? What's this going to cost me?" God says, "It's going to cost you an arm and a leg." Adam thought for a second and says, "What can I get for a rib?" You know, we all chuckle at this, and these are the kinds of jokes that we hear at weddings. And too often these jokes are based on, the jokes that we hear at weddings are based on real life experiences. Today, we want to change that. Today, we get a new series that's called Home Improvement, in which you're going to be looking at building healthy relationships in the home. God tells us that in Philippians that he wants all of us to live together in harmony and unity. So for the next few weeks, we'll kind of be talking about that, harmony and unity, and specifically today, how we can get that in our marriages. You know, there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. Do you know that? There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. Perfect as defined in, there are no issues or no problems. You know, so I was searching the Bible, and I was looking for a scripture, just one scripture that would tell me what could give me the perfect marriage. And then I came across, there's only one verse that you can do to have life that's perfect. And it's first in 1 Corinthians 7:1, and I'm going to throw it up on the board for a second. I'm taking out of context here for illustration. It says, "It is good for a man not to marry." So if you want perfection, then you got to hold on to verse 7:1. Because in verse 28, it says, "If you do marry, you will face many troubles in this life." And you have to read the whole of 1 Corinthians 7 to fully appreciate that. So I don't want you to latch on this and take it out of context. But the point of the matter that I want to raise here is that whenever you get married, you're going to have some issues. You're going to have some issues. The fact of the matter is that marriage requires work. It requires work. You have two individuals who come from different backgrounds who are kind of meshing their lives together, you know, coming into one relationship, living in the same house and everything. You know, I told you last time that I spoke that my kids, I have a saying for my kids, and I use it all the time because I think it's very apropos. It says that boys, I have two boys, there are no free lunches in this world. Everything has a cost. Everything has a cost. All right? So, I was kind of thinking about that and pondering that and, you know, reading up some stuff, preparing for this message. And I came across this verse that this guy, Mark Gonger, illustrated, and I thought was pretty funny. Verse is found in Proverbs 14, verse 4. It says, "Without an oxen, a stable stays clean. But you need a strong ox for a large harvest." And you may be saying, what does this have to do with marriage? What does this have to do with this marriage? Well, back in the day, having an oxen was a sign of prosperity, right? The more ox you had, the more oxen you had, the more money you had, the more stuff you had, right? So having an oxen was a good thing. However, where there's an ox, guess what you have? You have ox poo. That's what the verse is saying. If you don't have an ox, you'll have no poo. But you need a strong ox for a large harvest. So the benefits that you get out of the ox far outweighs the byproducts or the little things that you have to put up with for having the ox. That's really all that verse is saying. You know, a good farmer doesn't focus on the poo. He focuses on the ox. As a matter of fact, a good farmer finds good things to do with the poo. He packages up and sells it to Home Depot so that we can do what? We can buy the poo. He makes use out of it. He doesn't focus on it. He focuses on the good stuff. Similarly, God wants you to focus on the marriage, on your wife, and on your husband, and not on any of the little issues that will come up as two lives mesh together. See, I talked today about that. We're going to talk about relationships and about harmony and unity. But the fact is that many of our marriages in the United States, and if this church is a microcosm of the United States, many of the marriages in this church are facing disharmony, disunity, conflict, and disappointment. I once read something about two guys talking about marriage. And one guy said to the other guy, "Hey, what's the deal with marriage? What's the big deal with marriage?" The guy said, "Deal with marriage?" He's like, "I got it for you. See, when you meet this girl or you meet this guy, you get married. It's the ideal. It's the ideal. But after a couple years of marriage, guess what it becomes? An ordeal. And if you don't get back to the ideal, you know what's going to happen? You start looking for a new deal. That's the deal with marriage. Today we want to focus on the ideal, not the ordeal, and certainly not the new deal. So what happens? What causes many marriages to go from the ideal to the ordeal? Well, I firmly believe, as I said before, that good marriages just don't happen. They take work. They take work. You may be sitting here saying, "Hey, Pastor Gary, you're going to tell me a bunch of stuff today. You're going to tell me that, you know, I'm going to have to change into this person that I just simply am not made that way. I can't do that, you know. My wife wants me to be something that I'm not. Or my husband wants me to be something I'm not." I'm not going to here to tell you that. I'm just going to tell you that minor changes can have a huge impact. I call them the secrets of a successful marriage. The secrets of a successful marriage. And they're not so secret. They're all found in the Bible, right? But it was pretty neat. As you know, all of them start with C. So I thought, this is pretty cool. We could call them secrets, if you guys didn't get that. That's where that came from. Hey, you guys are with me. That's good. Well, what's the first secret? The first secret is communication. In order for you to have a satisfying marriage, you got to talk to each other. Seems simple enough, but it's very difficult to do. I saw statistics the other day that said that the average married couple, only spends 4 minutes a day talking to each other about each other. The rest of the time, they'll be talking about stuff, talking about other things, right? In fact, a couple will amass 46 hours of watching TV per week, but we'll only speak to each other for 23 minutes. That's amazing. And you can't have a good marriage without talking to each other. You know, communication has two pieces to it. One is listening and the other one is talking. If you do one without the other, you don't have communication. On one hand, you have a dummy, can't talk. And the other hand, you have a monologue. You know, communications on a whole can be difficult. There's this author, a guy named Norman Wright, and he wrote a whole bunch of books on marriages and communication. He said that when people talk, I wish I had it to put up on the slide, but there's 6 things that can happen whenever you open your mouth. The first message is what you mean to say. It's number one. What comes out of my mouth is what you mean to say. The second thing is what you actually said. The third one is what the other person hears. It could be different from what you mean or what you said or what you mean. The fourth one is what the other person thought he heard or she heard. The fifth one is what the other person says about what you said, because sometimes they hear it and they turn it around and they send it back to you. And the sixth one is, this one's a little bit complicated, but it's true. It's what you think the other person said about what you said. All right? You see, the problem is that most of us don't listen. Most of us don't listen very well. James 1:19, I think it's on the screen there. James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Every one of you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Listening is tough, but active listening is really tougher. I mean, much tougher than just listening. So let's take a look at this verse. We're going to break it down. The first thing it says is, be quick to listen. When your spouse is saying something to you, you actually need to pause and listen to what they're saying. Go figure. You got to sit down and listen to what they're saying. So many times, we hear the other person, you know, the other person's like, you know, kind of like going on and on and on and on, and we just tune them out. You know, we figure that if we just reply to every fifth word, they'll think that we're listening. None of the men in here have ever done that. This is for all the other guys. But you got to give him or her your full attention. You got to be quick to listen. So when they say, honey, pause, yes. The other thing they say is you got to be slow to speak. You got to be slow to speak. It means making sure what you understand what the other person said before responding. A technique for doing this is paraphrasing. And you need to do this, especially if you think something your spouse said hurt you. You got to think about it. Why would this person who loves you want to hurt you? So before you retaliate, you got to be slow to speak. And the third one, which is in concert with that, is slow to anger. I mean, don't respond angrily. Just wait. Think and respond before you respond. Stephen Covey wrote a book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And one of the habits that he talked about was seeking first to understand before seeking to be understood. Seek first to understand before seeking to be understood. And that's so tough for us, you know, because we are so interested in getting our point across. Like, you know, when sometimes Donna's talking, I'm like, and she's saying stuff, I'm like, man, I just can't wait to respond. I'm not really listening to her. I am ready to respond to what I thought she said. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." Do you know that one of the greatest gifts you can give to anyone is by listening to them? When you listen to a person, you're actually saying to the person, hey, you matter to me. What you have to say is important. It's actually a sign of love when you listen to somebody. It says, I value what you have to say. When I don't listen, I'm saying the opposite. I'm saying, you don't matter to me. You don't matter to me. Now, once you understand what the other person is saying, then comes the part where you get to the other part of communication, which is talking. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs." What does this mean, unwholesome talk? And unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Pretty much what it means is resist any words that will cause your partner to hurt unnecessarily. If you're saying anything that's insulting, that's not used for building up the other person, resist it. That shouldn't be in your vocabulary at all. Because what it causes the other person to do is shut down. It causes the other person to clam up. We call those fighting words. When I was growing up, my mother used to tell me, my parents used to tell me, you know, Gary, whenever a bully comes after you, say, sticks and stones will hurt my bones. But what? Words can't hurt me. Well, now I'm older and I'm wiser, I realize that my parents were lying. Just like the lie that they told me when I asked them how do babies come about. Words can hurt you, and words do hurt you, and words leave lasting wounds, wounds and scars that are deeper and bigger than any other kind of cut that you can have. So words can hurt. So if you don't, if you have something to say to somebody and you're saying it to hurt them, don't say it. Find a way to switch it around into something that encourages them. So instead of saying, "Honey, you never do that," you say, "Honey, I would like it if you did that." Right? Because the never will clams them up, those absolutes. I tell you, man, those harsh words, you can get better results. You can get a horse to move better. Remember, we're talking about oxen. You can get an ox to move better with a carrot versus a horse. I don't think ox eats carrots. Than with a stick. Both of them will move, right? But you'll have one ugly looking horse if you keep beating up that horse. But you give the horse the carrot, horse moves and looks good in the process. So make your words be carrots and not that your words be sticks. Your word be sticks. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are honeycomb." That's a carrot. "Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Spend time speaking to each other. Good words, encouraging words. Communicating, listening. But there's a second secret. The second secret is consideration. Consideration means giving honor to your wife or your husband by paying attention to what they say. But not only that, but paying attention to the way they feel. And without really invalidating their feelings and saying, "You shouldn't feel that way, you know. You know, you shouldn't feel that way." I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here today. I'm smiling. It means showing them courtesy. It means showing them respect and helping them any way you can. Men, you know what consideration means? It means bringing in the groceries, even when it's the fourth quarter of the Super Bowl. Woman, you know what consideration means? It means not going to the grocery store during the fourth quarter of the Super Bowl. Woman, men, consideration means sharing the workload without having to be nagged to do it. Woman, recognize your husband's needs for physical intimacy. I could go on and on. In a nutshell, it means being considerate for each other and catering to their needs and their likes and not aggravating their pet peeves. You know, as I was preparing for this, and I read all this stuff. You can find all the kind of cool stuff on the internet. I read this thing. It's called The 5 Stages of a Married Person's Cold or a Married Couple's Cold. So let me read this for you. The first year, married couple, they get married, honeymoon stage, everything's going good. The first year, the wife has a cold. So the husband goes, "Baby, darling, I'm worried about the sniffle that you have, so I've called the paramedics to rush you to the Cleveland Clinic Hospital for a checkup and a week of rest. I know you don't like hospital food, so I'm arranging to cook at home and bring the food in for you." The second year of marriage, wife gets a cold. He goes, "Sweetheart, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've arranged to have Dr. King to come over and make a house call and give you a shot of ampicillin. Let me tuck you in bed until he comes." The third year, wife gets a cold. He says, "You look like you got a fever. Why don't you drive yourself over to the CVS and get some medicine? Don't worry, I've got the kids. I'll watch them for you while you go." The fourth year, "Honey, you've got a cold. After you fed and bathed the kids and washed the dishes, you really ought to go to bed." The fifth year, "For Pete's sake, stop coughing so loudly. You're hacking up a lung. I can't hear the TV." Sound like a barking dog. I once heard someone say, you know, when I first got married, my wife used to bring my slippers and my dog came in barking. Now my dog brings my slippers. The quote didn't finish. I don't know why. I think his wife beat him up. 1 Peter 3:7 says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wives with understanding. As you live together, she may be weaker than you are, but she's your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. A key to being considerate is to understand your wife and your husband, to understand what makes them tick, what makes them happy, what makes them sad, what makes them angry, to know each other's pet peeves. That's a key to being considerate. Husbands, study your wives. I'm a big proponent of this. Study your wives, know them well. Know them really well, and know how they'll react at certain times. You see, I make it a point to do this. I really do, and my wife can tell you that. Not trying to embarrass her today. But I know when I must bring sweets in the house, candies in the house, because she's going to suck those candies up. She's like, ravenous. And I know when, if I bring it in the house, she's going to say, why are you bringing that in the house? You trying to make me fat or something? And when you study your wives, you see the patterns. Now, they're not machines and stuff like that, but I'm just saying that if you can get to understand 60%, 70%, you're ahead of the game. You're ahead of the game. Know your wives and treat her with honor. You see, the thing is, if you don't do that, what does it say in the last part of this verse? If you don't do that, sometimes you may be sitting around and praying about something and wondering why it's not coming through. The Bible can't lie. Bible can't lie. See, you're like wondering why is it coming through? And you're yelling, stop hawking up your lung. God's like, dude, don't you treat your wife good, man. Wife, treat your husband good. Be considerate to them. Help them wash the dishes. Share the chores. You know? They're equal partner. Equal partner. But we move on. And there's the third secret. The third secret is compromise. It's compromise. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not demand its own way. Love does not demand its own way. This is a mark of genuine love. Excuse me. It's unselfish. Genuine love is unselfish. And I want you to think about that for a second. About whether you demand your own way with your spouse. It's my way or the highway. You gotta love it or leave it. Men, I'm the man in this house. You see, men have this thing about being, don't want to be wishy-washy, don't want to be mama man. Back when I was growing up, there was a song called, I'm going to translate it, in English, because it wasn't in English, it was in some other language. It says, see boobs there. Run and eat him out. Which means take all this stuff. A boobs is a person, but from this song, is a person who is a pushover for women. And men don't want to be that. Men don't want to be a sugar daddy. So they flip the other way. Like, I'm the man. It's my way or the highway. For women, many of you think that, hey, it's the 90s. I'm a liberated woman. I earn my own money. It's actually the 2000s, you know. I'm like, I don't know why I wrote the 90s here. I can tell I was doing this late at night. As I stated earlier, wherever there's an ox, there'll be ox poo, right? Wherever there's be marriage, there'll be conflict. Every marriage has some conflict in there. There's some conflict. No matter who you are, you're going to have disagreements with your husband or with your wife. And you know what? You may say, man, I'm so different than my wife or my husband. But you know what? God intended it that way. Did you know that? You see, when you go to eat, this is coming to me now. When you go to eat, you don't pick up two knives to eat. You pick up a knife and fork, because both working together works well. If you get two knives, guess what? One is redundant. If you and your partner are exactly the same way, one is redundant. So I believe that the more different you are, and as I was saying, this is opposites attract, the more different you are, is the better you stand to do great things for the Lord when you come together and work through the differences and build up each other's strength and cover each other's weakness. That's what compromise is all about. You know, each one of us is hardwired to think a certain way. But don't let that hardwiring prevent you from recognizing the value that person's personality brings to the table. So many things to compromise about. You're like, oh, you know, we don't have big problems. But yeah, there are little things. You can compromise on lightly the vacations. You know, like my wife, well, now she's changing, but when we first got married, she'd want to go on vacation and relax. I'm like, relax, we can do that at home. You need to wake up 6 o'clock in the morning and go till 9, 10 o'clock at night, because we're not coming back to this place. We're only going here once. But compromise. Say, one year we'll go relaxing, next year we'll go fast pace. You have to compromise on the way your kids are raised. You have to compromise on how the money in the house is spent. You have to compromise on even when is the best time for you guys to be intimate with each other. Some women are morning people. Some men are nighttime people. How do you do that? It's like, it's morning or nothing at all. You got to compromise. Do not be belligerent or domineering. Woman, I tell you something. If you want your man to be a godly man, you got to build him up. Can't cut him down for those areas where he's weakened. Got to build him up. That's all part of that compromise. Man, if you want your woman, your wife, to be that godly woman, you got to do likewise. Build him up. The secret number four is courtship. Courtship, romance, physical affection, sex, fun, playfulness, having time to enjoy each other. God intended for your marriage to be that way. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Enjoy life. All the days of your life that he's given you under the sun. You know, he said, what did he say? All the days. Not just some of the days. Some day, man, I don't like her. All the days. Right, Brother Kevin? All the days. If you want to know how to do that, look at Kevin. Rick Warren once said, you know, if there was more courting in marriages, there'd be less marriages in court. See, oftentimes the things that you do to win your mate's love, you've stopped doing to continue to keep that love alive. You know, it's really hard to maintain that. And part of the problem is that it comes into the difference between men and women. See, men are conquerors. And there's a verse in the Bible. I'm using the other context here, but it just sounds funny. We are more than conquerors. It's not to be used in this context. That was a joke. But men are conquerors. So we see woman look good. God says, get woman. It's caveman mentality, you know. I must get woman. I must buy flowers. I must go to opera. Because that's what I need to get woman. So men will do all kind of crazy stuff. Men will go to the opera. I've yet to meet a man, personally, I know there are some, who likes the opera. But they'll go to get the girl, you know. But once they get the girl, they're like, got woman. So got milk? Got milk? So what's the next step? They switch and they go into another mode, because that's how we're made. The other mode is must provide for woman. So what they do is they devote all their time to work. And they work hard, hard, hard. And they're like bringing in the bacon so woman and kids can be comfortable and live good. And woman's like, where are all the flowers? Where are all the operas, man? Like, I got to work, work, work. And she's like, I don't feel loved. He's like, what are you doing? What are you talking about? I'm bringing in all this stuff for you, for us to enjoy. How do you mean you don't feel loved? Ungrateful woman. And the conflict. Conflict happens. The conflict happens. See, part of the problem is that is with romance that men and women see each other at the absolute worst times of the day. Yeah? Husband and wife see each other, not men and women. Husband and wife see each other at the worst time of the day. You see each other in the morning when you're rushing to get off to work. And then you spend your best hours at work, and then you come home with nothing. You come home with nothing. I want to say that's not fair to your partner. I want to tell you that that's not fair to your partner. Men, it's not fair to your wives. Wives, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or you're outside working, right? When you give it all to the kids and you have nothing left for your husband, it's not fair to your husband. It goes both ways. So how do you get around that? Make time to spend with each other. Make appointments if that's what it takes. Some people are like, oh, I don't want to make an appointment. I shouldn't have to make an appointment. If that's what it takes, make an appointment. Make an appointment. I was reading the story of this one person who she kept complaining to her husband, oh, he never talked to me, all that stuff. That, you know, see, a lot of times, stereotypically speaking, women complain about that. And so the husband made it a point. He's like, look, every day after dinner, we're going to go into the bedroom and we're going to do nothing but talk. I'm going to dedicate just half hour for you to talk. Just talk. She goes, great. True story, by the way. The first day, she goes into the room and she says, yuck, 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 talk, 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 talk. The guy was smart enough not to look at his watch till they were finished. But it was an hour and a half. Within 5 days, it was back. It was down to half hour. Within 2 weeks, after 15 minutes, she was like, okay, I'm done. You can go watch TV. Within a month, it was like 10 minutes, and that's kind of like where it settled on. See, you just need to talk, and women just need to be heard, men. Men, speak to the men, because men have more difficulty with it, if anybody's like me. Become best friends with your wives. Without that, it'll be boring. So here are some of the things that you can do to show your wife that you love them. You can follow Jesus' example. Jesus used the example of Christ, of the church being the bride of Christ. And what did Christ do? Christ not only died for the church, but Christ came to give us peace and give us happiness. Show your wife love by making her life peaceful, making her life happy. And it goes both ways. We got to seek out ways to please them. Here's a challenge for us. Anybody who's married in here, I want you to take up this challenge. Write it down if you need to, stamp it on your forehead, do whatever you need to do. My son wants to get a carving in his hair. Carve it in your hair if that's what you need to, if you have hair. Think of one way each month that you can do something that will surprise and please your partner. Just one way. Nothing fancy. Could be calling her up at work, saying, if you don't normally do this, I just call to say, I love you. And I mean it from the bottom of my heart. Take her for a walk on the beach. You know, one of the things that I do is that occasionally, because you can't do it too often, then they'll expect it, then you lose points. The whole thing is that you got to do it right a little bit below it's too much. Because when you do it too much, like if you send her flowers every day, you're just wasting your money. I'm telling you guys, don't do it. It doesn't work. But occasionally, I'll drive by, and I work way over in Egypt compared to where Donna works. I'll drive over to where she works and just walk in the office and like, I'm coming to take you for lunch. Do that. Be like, she'll be like, loving you for life. Another thing I did, I'm big on this kind of romance kind of thing, you know, and I did this when we were dating. I would drive by her work, and I'd write a little note and put it underneath the windshield. Can you imagine you do that for your wife? She come out, it's like, wow, husband wrote me a note. You know what she'll do? First thing she'll do, she'll go in and take the note. She'll go to all her friends. Waving around like a flag. I'll kind of tie this point off by saying, this song, I'm going to recite the words for a song that really just kind of summarizes this. It's a song by a guy named James Ingram. I'm going to read the words for the song for you. I may interject a little bit of my own words in here, but I'll let you know. The song says, compliment what she does. Send her roses just because. That's good, man. If you send your wife a rose just because, love you, love you. If it's violins she loves, or opera, or whatever she loves, let them play. Dedicate her favorite song. Can you imagine if she's listening to the radio and she hears this song is dedicated to Donald Wallace from your husband who loves you? Dedicate her favorite song and hold her closer all night long. Love her today. Find 100 ways. Find 100 ways to love her today. Sacrifice if you care. Buy her some moonlight to wear. If it's one more star she wants, go all the way. Here's my favorite part. In your arms tonight, she'll reflect that she owes you the sweetest of debts. If she wants to pay, find 100 ways. You got to love her today. Find 100 ways. Nothing else left to say on courtship. James Ingram knew something about courtship. Secret number 5 is commitment. The Bible says in Malachi 2:16, so guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. If you have a problem in America today, we've gone from being a country that has the most marriages in the world to the country with the most divorces in the world. And that's a problem. The problem is that we as humans are preoccupied with my need. Me. I need to do what's best for me. I'm going to challenge you there and say, throw that line out. You have to do what God says is best for you. Right? So instead of saying, I want to do it my way, say, I want to do it God's way. And keep your commitments. Even if it's painful, keep your commitments. You'll never have a great marriage if there's ever an option of divorce in your mind or coming out of your mouth. That option just can't exist. We got to grow up and stop being unselfish. You know what commitment means? Commitment means simply being willing to be unhappy until we work it out. Not being willing to be unhappy, period. It's until we work it out. Because the until we work it out says we will work it out and we're going to work it out. And we're working towards working it out. And so if I got to enjoy some temporary unhappiness today, okay, I'm willing to be unhappy because I'm committed to this thing. You know, the greatest myth, and we're going to talk about incompatibility in a few weeks, the greatest enemy of commitment is the myth of incompatibility. Incompatibility really is nothing more than just stubbornness and selfishness. Let me say this again. Anytime you hear somebody says, we're incompatible, one of them or both of them is being stubborn and unselfish. One person is saying, I'm not willing to change. I'm not willing to give. Therefore, we are incompatible. This is a guy named Paul Popenau. What a name. He's the director of the Institute of Family Relationships, who will study a lot of marriages. And he wrote that says, almost any two people can be compatible if they want to be. But basically, what he's saying is that any two people can live together harmoniously in a house if they want to be. Any two people. Said that is a myth of incompatibility. Anybody say it, tell him. Get that thought out of your mouth. Our marriage is what we made them to be. The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is greener wherever you water it. Too often times, we're like, we hear there's better grass over there. And we go over there with our big hose and fertilizer, and it looks better. But if we had spent that money on watering the grass that we have, you'd find out that it's even better than that one over there. Don't put your energies in the wrong places. Don't give your emotional faithfulness to somebody else. If you have issues in your marriage, don't take it to another man. Don't take it to another girl. I'm telling you, man, girls are really understanding. Especially if they have problems in their relationship. It's like, yeah, I too have felt that way. If I had a husband like you, your wife doesn't know what she has. Or, man, you look so good. I can't believe your husband don't recognize it. Guys would love to have you. She'll feel all good. Most unfaithfulness starts out very innocently. You know, Proverbs 15 tells you to, Proverbs 5:15 tells you to drink waters from your own cistern and run in waters from your own well. Solomon knew a little bit about that, right? He said, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Drinking from your own well requires commitment. There are many things that will seem better to you, but it will only lead to ruin. Divorce should not be an option in your house. God's ideal is that you stick with it and work it out. The final secret that I'd like to share with you today, in the few moments we have left, says that you need commitment, you need communications, you need compromise, you need consideration. But the sixth thing that you need is Christ. It's Christ. When you got a husband and wife moving towards Christ together, it's a wonderful thing. It brings you together despite all your differences. It's the most amazing thing in the world. You see, the thing is that the greatest thing that you can do for your marriage is to put Christ in the center of it. I do not believe your marriage can be great without Christ. I believe that it could be good, because we've seen good marriages where people are compromising, practicing biblical principles. But your marriage can't be great without Christ. And the reason why I say that is that whenever one person starts to feel this way, their relationship with Christ gets them back. Gets them back. And a woman goes out, gets them back. So it's not both of them trying to get to each other's. It's both of them trying to get to Christ. And as they look vertically, they start doing this. And they come together. The greatest thing that you can do for your marriage is to put Jesus Christ in the center of it. So your question is, how do I do that? And you do that by the first thing you do is by inviting him into your heart and inviting him into your life and saying, Jesus Christ, come in and be the director of my life. If you're sitting here today and you're saying, man, my marriage is on the blink, and you have not done that, right here, right now, right this second, I want you to say right there in the comfort of your seats, Jesus Christ, I want you to come into my life right now, today, take control of my life, forgive me of my sins, and I'll commit to following you. That's the first step. Do that right here, right now. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So the first step is inviting Christ into your life. The second step is that once you have done this, all healthy creations grow. So you become a new creation. Anybody who's a Christian in here is a new creation. Next thing, you got to grow. The more you focus on him, and the more you hear what he has to say to you through his word, the Bible, the more you pray together, you'll feed that new person within you, and you'll grow. And your commitment to having that godly marriage will increase as you grow closer and closer towards Christ. The next thing you do is you ask God to control your life and to control your marriage, and you say together, you and your spouse, we want to commit to our marriage to Jesus Christ. We want to treat our each other the way Jesus Christ treats us. Then you get into a church, and you start building relationships with other couples in the church, walking through a step. I want to pause here and says, don't hang out with couples who aren't Christians, whose marriages aren't good. See, 83% of all the affairs that happen are between couples that know each other. One couple is having a bad marriage. Find people who are committed to making their marriage work. When you do this, you'll find Christ bringing you closer and closer and closer. As I close, I want to point out that good marriages don't just happen. They're not by accident. They take effort. They're built on these six ingredients. So as we begin this series today, I want to challenge you to make two commitments. And I ask the praise team to come up. I challenge you to say to your partner, actually to yourself, I am going to commit to working on my communication. I'm going to commit, this every married person here, I'm going to commit to being considerate. I'm going to commit to compromising. I'm going to commit to making time for courtship. I'm going to commit to deepening my commitments. I want to challenge you to invite Jesus Christ into your life and asking Jesus for the power to do this. I want us to go to prayer, and as we go to prayer in closing, with all your heads bowed and all eyes closed. See, every home needs improvement. Every home needs improvement. No matter how good it is, it can get better. If you're sitting beside your husband or your wife today, I'm going to ask you to just hold their hand or put an arm around them or whatever, as a sign that you're committed to make your marriage better. And even if it's good, better and better and better and better. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the godly example, the instruction that you've given us in the Word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'll be more than hearers, but Lord, that we'll be doers also. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone sitting in this place who has not committed their life to you, Lord, that right here, right now, they'll make that decision. Because it's so much a better life. For every marriage in this church, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll cover it, Lord. Let PCC be known as a church where marriages are healed, marriages are better, and people can come into this midst and find healing within their marriage relationship. As we leave this place, after the praise team sings, pray just take us to our respective homes in safety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to stand together as we invite the Lord to come. Come live in me all my life. Take over. Come breathe in me and I will rise on eagle's wings. Here I am waiting. Give that prayer to the Lord. For your word this morning. Lord, we want your word to cause a difference in our lives. And I invite you, Lord, to take over. I want to cause your word, Lord, to have a difference in our marriages. Lord, be in charge, Lord. At this time, we just want to bring our sister Laura to you. Pray that in the name of Jesus that you would provide wisdom to the medical team. And we pray healing for her. Bless us as we go, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you so much for coming. God bless you.